Hello. Okay, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God fits us in advance for, that we should walk in them. Each one of us was created, and we actually talked about this at Women's Bible Study. Thank you, Cody, John. Thank you for using your gift to help me. He was created just for this. There, are we good? Clunk. Okay, so we are his poem. And this weekend what we saw was a poem, you know, a poem within a poem. So there were so many people involved. I can't even begin to tell you how many people, because I know there were people behind the scenes. There were people that came up from Ramona. There were people here in our church praying at home. So as each one of us fulfilled that work this week, there was no lack. We were perfectly fitted together as a body, and we were able to bring the message of God's living water to our community of 70 plus people. Now, there was at least 40 kids that came throughout the week, some from our church and then from the other church. And then there was a good handful of kids who don't go to church, but who the children were like, I want to go to church. Where's church at? Mom says, well, this is my compromise. Bring him to Vacation Bible School. And I was like, no, bring him to church. And the daughter is sitting there saying, yes, bring me, bring me. So pray for Chaley. And then her mom would say yes. With that, it was so much fun. There was so much fun from getting there at 7 a.m. in the morning. And I have to give it up for Larry. I thought I was a recruiter. Larry had the team. You men, you'll build a thing. You won't decorate it, but you'll build it. And that was awesome to see every single day, 7 a.m. It got, by the end of the week, it was so streamlined. They were like, let's do this a couple more weeks. And I'm like, heck no. Two more years, one a year. So I do want to honor, but not remove rewards from our spouses, who my husband dearly supports me in these things. And we eat out more often and leftovers. And I know that there are other spouses that help support that. The children, oh my gosh, that came and that promoted and got the word out there. And then our coworkers, because even people at my work were supporting us, even though they weren't there present. Those who prayed for us. We began this in prayer and we ended it in prayer. And it was such a beautiful thing. Without prayer, I really truly believe that God reveals himself through our prayers. And that was an awesome thing to see. Those who provided for the team, we had Easy Ups provided. I saw Cheryl Bakken's Easy Up at the town hall. Cheryl, yes, absolutely use it. So we had Easy Ups come in. They're a little bit worn. They were well used. So it was a great provision that was made. The men who set up and took down daily, thank you so much for being there, for being present, every one of you that showed up. Eric, you're the man. Yeah, and just organizing it all, the laying out of everything. The ladies who cared for, led, fed the groups. There was over 15 to 20 people there helping to get this all put together. Thank you so much. The organizers and the donators, Frank Baldus from Open Air Campaign came out, drove all the way from Carson to be here with us for a day. We want to thank him. Hopefully, well, I know I have thanked him, but I'd love to send him another message. Finally, the kids who joyfully and generously brought jars of coins. They brought them daily. They were full. They were packed full of not only coins. We had a couple of washers in there, some nuts and bolts. And interesting, it was dirty. It was dirty money, but we cleaned it. Our hands were amazingly dirty, but we washed them in the living water. So today these jars were being filled up for, we support Joy Brazil. They were here a couple of weeks ago and they got this beautiful piece of land, and they're trying to get water wells put on there. So being Living Waters, we encouraged the kids to take these little jars home and fill them up with coins, and they did. They brought them back, and we poured them out, and it was wonderful. We raised close to $400. What we'd like to do is raise some more, and I don't want to say a little bit more, but I don't want to put pressure on you all either. But we do know that in your couches, under, you know, in jars, there's coins laying around. And even if there's some bills, they fit really well in here. In fact, it's the perfect size to roll them up. No pressure. I know, Tony. Tony's like, no. No, this is for Joy Brazil. So this is what we're doing today. In the back, there are some wonderful pretzel rolls that Chris Misuhara made for this, and with some sauce, and I believe it's honey mustard raspberry sauce that you can take with it. So you can go back there, you can grab one of those rolls and some sauce and a jar, and then fill it up and bring it back next week. Now, these jars are used, and some of them have kids' names on them. So if you grab one, a jar with the kid's name, please pray for that kid during the week, because that child was hearing the message all week long. So I think that's it. Raspberry sauce, good. Okay, we're good. Thank you all for your support. I'm done crying. Isn't that amazing?
Let's pray for Misty, because she poured it out. And again, we'll pray for the kids too. So Lord, thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for our dear sister, Lord, who was that vessel, Lord, that was poured out, God. And Lord, we are trusting you're going to refill her. You're going to rejuvenate her. God, you're going to give her a vision for next year already, Lord, soon, God. And Lord, we ask that you would allow us to keep on pouring out our love and our prayers for these kids, Lord. God, we do ask that you would touch the hearts of so many of them, as Misty said, who came, who experienced God's love, but yet now, Lord, won't have that for a little while. God, I pray that the Bible they receive, Lord, they would read it, that you would speak to them through the power of the Holy Spirit. God, they would understand it, and they would even come to know you and grow, even apart from attending a church, Lord. You would meet them right there, Jesus. And so, God, would you pour out also our gifts, Lord, our little coins, God, that we would help support the drilling of the well in Brazil, God, for Kathy and Edgy's camp, praying that many kids there also will come to know you, Jesus, as there'll be water flowing. So, God, you're doing so many things both here in Julian and far away in Brazil. And, God, we trust you, Jesus. Lord, we have nothing without you, God. So continue, Lord, to pour out your water upon us, your living water, the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Yes, wow. Well, I don't want to just gloss it over. I'd like to start our service, our reading time, with actually one of the stories that we read with the kids. And it's in Exodus chapter 17. And then we'll go on to our reading of Romans chapter 7. But as with everything in the Bible, it all ties together. It does. It's one continuous story from beginning to end. And certainly this story in Exodus chapter 17 has a lot of meaning, a lot of symbolism. It was true for the time when it was written, but it went so far beyond that. And that's why we chose it as our first story in our week of God's Living Water. And this takes place when the Israelites have crossed the Red Sea and they're traveling into the wilderness. And not too long after they're traveling and they've been freed from the bondage of slavery, they begin to thirst and they cry out. And some even wish they had been back in Egypt still. So here's how the story goes. It says, all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Verse 2, therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to smite me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of all the elders of Israel. The Feast of Tabernacles is one of those three feasts that the children of Israel are commanded to observe. And it's the final one that we consider. The final feast of the year happens in October. And during the days of the Feast of Tabernacles, all the Israelites, all the Jews who are able to, dwell in booths. They build booths outside of their homes. And they dwell in the booth. And the booth always has an opening in the roof through which they look and consider the heavens and consider God who was with them through the wilderness, delivering them from bondage and then providing for them as they traveled for those 40 years in the wilderness, both water, manna, quail, all these things. And without God's provision, the children of Israel would not have survived. The desert could not have supported them. God guided them by day with a cloud and by night with a pillar of fire. Again, he provided them with quail, manna, and water out of the rock. And so on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles in October there, the high priest will fill up a jug of water, a very large jug of water, from the pool of Siloam, where Jesus healed many. And he would sing the Hallel Psalm, sometimes Psalm 37, and he would ascend from the pool up the steps to the Temple Mount. And before the people, he would pour out the water of these jugs and let them splash all over the pavement there and remind the people of how God provided for them water in the wilderness. When they were dying in the wilderness, God preserved them. John the Apostle records what happened on that last day of the Feast of Tabernacles when Jesus was present. And perhaps Jesus was knee-deep in water. He was at the temple there. And as the jugs are being poured out and there's ruts being formed in the road and all the people are there, Jesus cries out, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And the thirst that Jesus is referring to is not a physical thirst or an emotional thirst, but it's that deep thirst in everyone, in every person, to have a relationship with God. Way down deep in everyone, man and women, again, there's that thirst. And it doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, where you are, every person has a deep longing to know God. And the law, as we're reading about, the law that was given, the Mosaic law, never satisfied that thirst. But Jesus, being above and beyond the law, satisfied their thirst. And he says, in a sense, "I'll quench your thirst. What the law couldn't do, I will do in my own body." And again, as we say, water is refreshing, it's cleansing, it's rejuvenating. This morning, I was tired when I woke up, so I thought, I'm going to go swim some laps at the pool at camp. So got over there. And got in the water, refreshing, rejuvenating, felt great. Although you get that after swim kind of tiredness, I'm getting that right now. So, but again, water, all those things. And as my former pastor, Chuck Smith, used to say, "If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink." There you have the gospel in its simplest form. That's it. That's what the gospel is all about. For that man, woman, boy, girl, who's seeking in his spirit a meaningful relationship with God, will find it in Jesus Christ. He is the living water. And he will refresh you, rejuvenate you, cleanse you of all your sins. So this is the way that we would tie things in to this water theme throughout the whole week. The second day on Tuesday was the healing of Naaman, seven times in the Jordan River. The next day, it was, of course, as you saw, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Then the next day, I might have switched those around. It was Jesus meets the woman at the well. And the last day, of course, of our VBS was the coming of the Holy Spirit. Coming of the Holy Spirit, which oftentimes is referred to symbolically as water coming, filling us, refreshing us. So the Apostle Paul confirms in his letter to the Corinthians that indeed that rock was Christ. That's what he wrote to the Corinthians. The rock that was smitten, and from the rock came life. And Jesus, of course, being smitten on the cross, as his blood and water flowed, as we trusted in him, he brought us life, that living water, that filling of the Holy Spirit. And this life is superior to a life under the Mosaic law or under a religious code or under a moral standard of ethics. Man, Jesus Christ is superior to all those things. He's above and beyond the law. And that's where we left off last Sunday. As the Apostle Paul reminded the Jews living in Rome, the Jewish Christians in Rome, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. And he referenced that well-understood Mosaic law saying that in marriage, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But when he dies, she's free to marry another man. And that's where we left off last week, that thought that we were once, or the Jews were once married to the law, the authority of the old covenant, which included, of course, the Mosaic law. And that law, or that husband, you might say, required various sacrifices to atone for our sins, mandatory observance of feast days, as we think of those seven feast days of Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and then we go on to tabernacles or trumpets, Day of Atonement, tabernacles, and we have those feasts that all of them are required to observe. And then, of course, when we think about the Mosaic law, we think of obedience to rules and regulations that govern every aspect of their daily living. I mean, it was family life, it was work life, it was worshiping God, it was Jew-Gentile relations, master-servant relations, sexual purity, treating of diseases, eating, not eating certain foods, drinking things, tithing, and of course, punishment for laws that were broken. And all these are in accordance with the law that you would find in Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Leviticus. Israel was supposed to be a light, as Herb often shares, to the dark Gentile world around them. They were called to be a separate and called out nation, a holy people, called out from amongst the rest. So everyone around them would know that they worship the true God, the covenant-keeping God, as they would call him, Yahweh. And the details, of course, are all in the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy. So that Jew who was once under the law of the old covenant that believes on Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, is now set free from the law. He's no longer bound to the law because, as Paul says, they become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That's where we're going to pick it up today in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, if you'd like to turn there. But again, when Jesus died on the cross and he said, "It is finished, it is accomplished, it is complete," he ushered in the new covenant in his own body. He was the once and for all and final sacrifice for the sins of all the world. That's why his cousin John could say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." There's no longer any need or any purpose or any honor in observing the old covenant. It's done with. The prophet Jeremiah said this, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with them, with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." We just read that. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now that which is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. That was Jeremiah writing that some 600 years before Jesus Christ established the new covenant. But again, the preparations were in place to usher in the new covenant in Jesus. The old covenant was just pointing to the coming of the Messiah. And I know Jesus sought to prepare the Jews for this coming of the new covenant and the vanishing or passing away of the old covenant. He told them this in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse." You don't put a new patch on an old pair of jeans, in other words. Even though we would do that all the time, But when you would wash it several times, it would pull away. The patch would begin to pull away from the old pair of jeans. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. And that new wine was the new covenant of grace through faith in Jesus Christ, whereby the Holy Spirit would indwell every believer. Our bodies will become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So in today's reading, Paul speaks for his fellow Jew. After the Jew hears about this new covenant and the vanishing away of the old covenant, the question comes in verse 7 there. Is the law sin? I've been observing the law my entire life. Is the law sin? Paul says, certainly not. On the contrary, Romans chapter 7, verse 7. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, verse 8, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, I found to bring death. Sin deceived me, and by that it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Seven verses there in Romans chapter 7, which begins to show us the purposes of the Mosaic Law. And the first one that Paul keys on here is that the Mosaic Law revealed or exposed the sin, the sinful condition that is inherent in every person. We spent time on this in Romans chapter 5, that in Adam's fall, we sinned all, as the primer says, the Puritan primer, the letter A, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. We inherited, in a sense, his DNA of a sinful condition. The purpose of the law was not to serve as a standard of righteousness that we could attain, but as a revealer of the sin that was within us. It was always there. Some people say the law was like a mirror that revealed the flaws, the weaknesses of humanity due to our sin nature. But a mirror only reveals what's on the surface. My dermatologist just checks surface things on me. If I want to go deeper, I have to go to an internist. And I would say, taking it one step further, rather than the law being a mirror, the law, some say, is like an X-ray machine. It reveals things that are within us that are broken. And especially, I would say, our broken fellowship with God because of sin. But you have to go one step further, of course. The law is not a mirror. The law is not an X-ray machine. The law is really like an MRI, which I'm sure as we get older, we have more and more of them. It's probably the best modern day comparison to the law. An MRI reveals damage or growth in the soft tissue of the body, things that an X-ray cannot pick up. And in the same way, the law revealed the inward thoughts and intentions of a man. It was spiritual. The thoughts and intentions that were in rebellion to God, that were already there. And if, like cancer, if untreated, would spread to all the vital organs and lead to death. Sin always leads to death. And the law revealed this cancer of sin to the person who previously had thought he was just fine. Doing great until the MRI revealed the MRI, my rotten insides. That's pretty much what it is. And Paul, when Paul said, you know, the law is spiritual, he said, but I'm carnal. I had so much to boast about at one time. A Pharisee amongst Pharisees, born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, a student of Gamaliel, you know, and he goes on and on and on. He says, I thought I was really great and everything. But the truth is, those things that I once boasted about, I consider as trash now, compared to the all-surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul says, man, knowing Jesus Christ, having a relationship with him, is superior to the religious facade that I put on for so many years, being a Pharisee. Paul came to realize, just like many of the Jews did, that the law, the keeping of the law, never saved anybody in the Old Testament. Salvation was always by faith alone. And the promise of salvation by faith that God had made to Abraham still remains in effect. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. All the offering of those sacrifices was faith in God, that these things were pleasing to God, so therefore I'm going to bring them. This is God's way of approaching him. I believe him. I'm going to do that. But again, it didn't save the people. The keeping of the law did not take away their sins. It temporarily covered them, but it foreshadowed the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would bear our sins on the cross, who would become our high priest and the perfect sacrifice. The keeping of the law could not make a person righteous. If I could become righteous by the keeping of the law, then Jesus Christ died in vain. But the fact that Jesus did die declares that no man can be righteous by his own efforts, by his own works. So God has established a basis for righteousness, but it's not works. It's not upon obedience to the law. It's upon our faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we're declared righteous. By the works of the law, Paul wrote, no flesh can be justified, declared righteous, declared innocent in the eyes of God. Again, if we could become righteous by obeying the law, any set of rules in the world, then Jesus Christ died in vain. Finally, in regards to the law, the Apostle Paul declared that the law functioned as our tutor, our schoolmaster, to lead us to Christ. And he described this to the Galatians. He said this, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian, our tutor, until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. So no longer under a tutor, no longer in need of an MRI or a mirror, no longer under the bondage of the law. For now, being born again of the Spirit, I'm living above and beyond the law. How can I say that? Well, according to Paul's letter to the Colossians, Jesus Christ is above all things. As a matter of fact, all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form in Jesus Christ. And as I put my faith in Jesus Christ, he fills me with his Spirit. And I enter into fellowship with him. And I live on a plane that is higher than the fleshly plane. From that moment on, my spirit now rules my flesh. Before Christ Jesus, my flesh ruled my spirit. Not the way God intended it originally. God intended that our spirit would always rise to the top. But when Adam sinned, spiritual death came. And so until I'm born again, my body rules. My decisions are based upon my passions and my desires instead of the Spirit of God. But Jesus spoke about living above and beyond the law. And in the Sermon on the Mount, you can turn there if you'd like, or you can listen a bit here. I'm going to condense this. It's found in Matthew chapter 5. But Jesus gives a above and beyond the law 101, an introductory class, I guess you could say, to what it means to live above the law. Now I'm going to go to verse 21, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus speaking, he says, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Again, above the law, our thoughts and intentions. Verse 27, Jesus says, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, just our thoughts condemn us. Verse 31, furthermore, It has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Verse 35. I'm sorry, verse 33, Matthew chapter 5. Again, you have heard it said, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth. But let your yes be yes, your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Above the law, beyond the law. Verse 38, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you, insults you on your right cheek, turn the other one to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. You've heard it said, verse 43, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Again, this is a life above the law. So when Paul says we're not under the law anymore, it doesn't mean we have free reign, license to commit all forms of sin. No, our standard is even higher because it's our thoughts and intentions of our hearts. This is what Paul calls a life lived in the newness of the Spirit. When we're in Christ Jesus, we're not bound to a list of rules and regulations. Again, our standards exceed the law. We live by the Spirit. We willfully, of our own volition, seek to please God in everything we do and say. And our life in Christ is so far beyond our appearance, as a Pharisee put so much attention to. But our life in Christ permeates even our attitudes. Walking in the newness of the Spirit brings a lot of great things with it. Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. We are above and beyond the law. Walking in the newness of life, born again of the Spirit, standing by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And eventually, we'll die in the Spirit. But we'll never be separated from God, ever. We'll never have that separation because we're above and beyond the law. Amazing thing. And with that, let's pray. So thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name for this time. Lord, thank you for giving us this letter, Lord, that Paul wrote to these many Jewish Christians in Rome, God, who were confused about how much of the law to keep, what to give away. But Jesus, thank you that you spoke to Paul. You spoke to him. Lord, and you said that from now on, we're in the newness of the Spirit, that the old covenant has passed away, and we're not under it any longer. And as you died on the cross, Jesus, so too we died to the law, Lord. A list of rules and regulations to make us righteous, Lord, it would never do. And Jesus, that's why you said you must be born again. You must be born again. You said that to Nicodemus, Lord. And I'm praying now if there's anybody here or listening that has never been born again of the Spirit, Lord, whose spirit has never been rejuvenated, God, who has found out that a moral code, Lord, a list of rules and regulations did not bring them closer to God in any way. It just made them feel guilty. I'm praying now, Jesus, that that person will call out to you, the living God, and you would fill them with the living water of your Spirit. And it takes a simple prayer like this. Dear Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, please, God, I cannot stand on my own righteousness. Lord, I'm ridden with guilt. And Lord, I want to be set free. I want to be set free from the sin that overwhelms me, that rules me, Jesus. So please, would you have mercy upon me? Forgive me, Jesus. I trust in you now. I trust that you died on the cross for me to set me free from sin and death. And so I call out to you now and say, please, Jesus, help me, save me. And Lord Jesus, you said that at that moment, I'm born again. I'm born again of the Spirit. I'm dead to sin. Thank you, Jesus, that you made a way for me and a place for me to be with you in heaven. Lord, I never have to worry about that ever again. And Lord, those of us who have walked with you, Jesus, for a while, God, help us to have a thirst for you, Jesus, to want to spend as much time with you as possible, to do the things that please you, God, because not to earn more merit or favor, but just because we want to please you, Jesus, because you died for us and you rose again. God, help us to be those who want to get into the water, Lord, not avoid it. So refresh us, God. Would you renew us, refresh us? And we prayed for our sister Misty. We're praying for all of us, God. Refresh us, rejuvenate us, cleanse us afresh through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, now we also end our time, Lord, with receiving of tithes and offerings, God. And again, Lord, you allow us to have part in the sharing of the gospel, Lord. Yes, in our words, Lord, in our lives, but also in the giving of our tithes and offerings, God, as we support those near and far, God, who are representing you, Jesus, doing your work. And so, Lord, we willfully give of our tithes and offerings for the furtherance of your kingdom. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean, singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. We're singing how marvelous, how wonderful, in my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Well, we have a few announcements, and can I borrow somebody's bulletin? I didn't grab one myself. Thank you. Well, again, we want to thank cleaning crew number one, which is Joe Gallo and Rick Mizuhura, for cleaning the entire church yesterday. Joe got in quite the little car wreck on Thursday, but he's good. But I saw his car on the way up from Ramona, and that's when I noticed that's Joe's car. And so I thought the worst at first and began calling everywhere to see where he might be, but he was at home. And he got his sore body to church yesterday with Rick Mizuhura, and they cleaned the whole church. So if you see Joe, you say, how you doing, Joe? Feeling okay? Again, we thanked everybody from BBS. What a great week we had. And there will be an appreciation luncheon and I guess a look back and a look ahead on Sunday, August 6th from, well, immediately following second service for a couple hours. We'll have lunch. We'll have a time of sharing. And if you could RSVP in the back, if you're going to be there for that, just sign up on the little notepad there. That would be terrific. Looking ahead, Sunday, August 13th, our annual all-church baptism potluck, one service, August 13th, 9 o'clock in the morning at Camp Julian Oaks. We'll have a service together, then we'll go right into the pool area for those who are being baptized, and then we'll enjoy some various foods and drinks, things like that. So if you're interested in being baptized, please sign up in the back. Or if you are willing to bring a dish, then would you please sign your name on there and maybe indicate what you might be bringing so we don't end up with 12 salads and no lasagna or 12 lasagnas and no salad. We want to make sure that we have both of those. So take a moment if you could. Again, today, Lee Kinney, birthday, and Joe and Rebecca Romano. So if you see him, make sure you say happy birthday or happy anniversary. Also, finally, a couple things. The jars will be in the back. Chris has baked some delicious breads and things also. Chris Mizuhura made some neat pretzel rolls. So love to have you make a donation for those. If you want some freebies, my dear mom has a garden in Fountain Valley, which grows everything. I can hardly grow a pumpkin here, and I drop a seed in her garden, it just springs up like Jurassic Park. So she's got some monster zucchinis back there by the coffee. If you want, please take one. It's like a small baby, and make some bread. Whatever you do with it, please do that. Compliments of my dear mom. And thanks for praying for my dear mom and my sister. My sister's been struggling in the hospital. She's been there for almost 3 weeks, and they're trying to work on her kidneys and her heart. She's discouraged, but she so appreciated the kids of BBS praying for her on Thursday. We went to visit, and they all prayed for my mom and my sister. My mom is awaiting some eye surgeries, and her back is hurting from various things. But Carol and Terry, my mom is Carol, my sister is Terry. Keep them on your prayer list, and it would comfort me, and it would comfort them also. So with that, yes.
Julian Oaks is, we start up tomorrow. Allie was here. Thank you so much, Allie. Passing out the prayer cards for the kids. We start junior high again tomorrow. We had an amazing camp. We have had a lot of new kids this summer. So I'll be honest, there are certain seasons you're like, I'm actually really nervous going into tomorrow. And that's a good thing because it makes us utterly dependent. But the last junior high camp was amazing. So many decisions for Christ, so many rededications, but it did us. It was a hard camp. So we have 13 new kids out of 22 kids coming. So it's a lot of new kids. So I really am pleading with you to pray for us. We were short male counselors, which means we have a couple guys with three kids, which is a really big deal. So if you just pray your hearts out, if God brings a male counselor today, I would be like, that's so how God does it. If not, I'm sure he'll equip us to deal with more kids than we're used to. So anyway, but really, truly pray. There's a real battle going on. So thank you. I couldn't plead more. Pray.
Thank you, Jesus, for our time. Once again, Lord, we thank you for, Lord, giving us opportunities to join with Camp Julian Oaks. God, we pray that you would clear the paths, Lord, to Jesus in every way, God, that the living water would flow into the hearts of these kids and they would be saved, Lord Jesus. Give the counselors, the staff, the junior counselors, lots of strength and patience and love as they represent you, Jesus, to these ones that have been wounded, Lord, through abuse and neglect, Lord. So God, help them. Do a good work there. And bless this food to our bodies, Lord, now, whether it's a pretzel roll or a biscuit, Lord, or a cup of coffee. Lord, we thank you for all good things that come from you. So bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Smith, thanks for coming.